Okay, today is our 10th lesson in the series we started back in the fall called Scriptural Secrets for Victorious Living. And last week we talked about victory in every circumstance, and I hope you were blessed by the possibility of really being able to know God as your Jehovah Shema in each and every circumstance that you face. It's kind of like what Dana said. The point of that was not so much that God is going to give you a good circumstance if you choose to praise Him and to know Him, but that you can know the victory in Him by Him being right there and being near and being trustworthy and faithful, no matter what your circumstance, whether it changes or whether it doesn't. So that's a powerful way to live. That's the kind of the lifestyle that cannot be robbed from you, earthly speaking. So today we're going to move forward and we're actually going to break the chapter mark into chapter 2 of Philippians. Here we are, yay, though we walk into the month of February. We have now crossed the line into chapter 2. And so I'd like to begin our time on our topic, Victory Over Self, today by reading the first 7 verses of that chapter. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. And it goes like this. It says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself." Okay, so that is a meaty, meaty passage that I'm sure you're very familiar with. And as I pulled it apart, I was very overwhelmed by the power of what Paul is saying to his church at Philippi there. And I think what he was saying, if I can just synthesize it into a comment, is that he has a vision for this church, and he has a vision for us believers who are reading it as the church today, for victory in Jesus, and that his desire for joy for his Philippian friends was expressed throughout this letter, and particularly in the passage we just read, and in 2 other passages I'd like to point out that we're going to get to, or maybe this will be the getting to them that we do before our semester's over. But so we've just read the first 7 verses of chapter 2, and then let's look at the 14th verse of chapter 2 that says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing," which was always one that I would whip out when my kids were little. That was just one that I found to be a very helpful little piece of truth. And then as we move into chapter 4, I think it'll kind of help us understand the specifics of the situation there in Philippi. In chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it says, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion," I think this was addressed to the pastor or leader in the church, "I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." So he's writing to the Christians. These are believers. And he mentions three specific people, Euodia or Euodia, Syntyche, and Clement. And then he generally addresses all the believers there whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what he's telling them to do is, "I urge you to do whatever it takes, to do whatever you can to reach unity, to reach unity of mind." And I think what must be going on here, and the commentators that I read basically were saying, that there was a little bit of disharmony going on between these two women. And we don't think that this was a healthy church. This is a church that Paul said brought him the most joy of any of the other churches. So we don't think there was any kind of like major division. A split wasn't about to happen. But what Paul knew is that their joy and his joy and the joy of the Lord would be maximized if that disharmony was brought into harmony. And so We know, y'all, that we as human beings are subject to becoming self-centered. And so what happens when we're self-centered is this very thing that Paul is addressing, is disharmony, division, and potentially destruction of relationships. And so, you know, you would want to say, well, why, if this is such a strong church, were these people getting into this thing of misunderstandings and possible hurt feelings and that kind of thing? It's the same for them as it is for all of us, y'all. We are all subject to having our feelings hurt. We are all subject to getting offended. We are all subject to feeling misunderstood, and we are all subject to feeling rejected. And why is that? And I believe that the deepest reason is because we were infected, y'all, with a self-centered sin nature at birth. We were born that way. We had that seed of Adam within us, which is our flesh nature. And y'all, our flesh nature is self-centered. And even after we come into the faith, after we've been born again and we have the life of Christ and the Holy Spirit living within us, we still have the residue of that nature within us. It's not like we're fatally or mortally infected anymore, but it is still dormant within us, and it can rear its ugly head at any moment. And the reference I put on the outline to go with that, I won't read it, but you all are familiar with that passage in Romans 7, where Paul is writing as a believer about the thing that I desire to do, which is please God. I'm not even doing that. I want to do right, but this flesh nature with in me is rising up. Instead of the faith rising up, instead of the Jesus in me rising up, my flesh is rearing its ugly head, and it's all about me, and I'm self-centered, and who is going to set me free? Thanks be to God, Christ has set me free. So we have been set free, but we're still subject to being jerked back there at just a moment's notice. We also, another reason that we do fall prey to this division and disharmony and this self-centeredness is because our culture teaches it, y'all. We have been contaminated by the spirit of the world. 1 Corinthians 2:12 tells us that we have been given the Holy Spirit and that we're not to entertain a spirit of the world. We're to be different than that. But y'all, it is with us every second. It is the messages that are coming loud and clear. You're number one. Put yourself first. Push yourself ahead. Always, always. So we've always got that temptation from the world and from our culture. And then the third thing that I would say that would cause us to be people who are liable to misunderstanding and hurt and self-centeredness is the fact that, y'all, we were designed with legitimate, God-given needs to be understood, to be connected to be loved, to be valued. God put that within us. That's part of our divine design. But here's the thing. We, as human beings, wrongly look to other human beings to fill those needs, and only God can do it. One of the verses that I paired with that on the outline was Psalm 63:1, and it was talking about what we prayed about after praise. It's about how what we're thirsty for, y'all, is for God. It's that my soul thirsts for you, O Lord, in a dry and weary land. This world we live in is a dry and weary land. It does not offer us a drink of living water, which is what we're thirsty for. But so often we look to individuals, we look to people, we look to something other than God to give us that drink of living water, and we're not going to be satisfied with that. And so those things, you know, we get on a roll, we get busy, we get into life, we've got all these calls in our life, we've got all these Bible verses, we've got all these activities, and we're wanting to follow God, and we seek to follow God, and we start our day with prayer, and we give our heart to Jesus in the morning, and then life happens. And so these other things suck us in and tempt us. And so we want to just acknowledge that. We want to acknowledge that and just say, we're all in that sick line of having that sin nature still pulling at us, and that we all have that tendency to be self-centered. And what I thought was really powerful when I studied the words of Jesus in Luke 17:33 was this. That y'all, basically when I read this verse, this is what I came to realize. Let me read it and then I'll tell you the application God gave me. And I'm reading it from the New American Standard. Luke 17:33 says, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. Let me read that again. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. Okay, here's the application the Lord gave me. That if you are self-seeking, if you are self-centered, let's just call that a spirit of self or selfishness. That is approximately equal, based on Luke 17:33, to a spirit of death. Remember, that's how death came in the garden, is when Eve chose to put her interest ahead of what God had said. When she chose what she thought to be right and what she felt was the best way, and the thing that was going to give her the advantage was to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so when the fall came, what happened was that the divine order that was planted within us became reversed. And we'll talk about that in just a second. You know, I think what Dana said was, and I had it written in my notes that, you know, I don't know that there's a Bible verse to support either one, but let's just say our top two enemies, and maybe they're tied, or I don't know if one's ahead of the other, or maybe it depends on what day or what issue. But what I wrote was this, is that yes, we have a real spiritual enemy. It tells us in Ephesians 6:12, is that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in the heavenly places. And those forces of darkness that are led by Satan and his troops of demons, and that is real. And y'all, let me tell you, what is the first thing that Satan's going to latch on to? Flesh, self. Boy, if he can get in here, I is right in the middle of sin, y'all. It's just, that's just it. If we can get I in the middle, if we can make ourselves the centerpiece, it's easy for Satan to just have a field day in our lives. And so we do. Dana was saying that Satan is her biggest enemy, and then herself, then comes herself. I'm kind of wondering if I'm my own worst enemy. I don't know. It's just kind of a toss-up. We'll have a put it to a vote one day. But anyway, what I do feel very strongly about is that there is an opportunity, even given this scenario that you think, oh, I just get on my own nerves, I get just so sick of myself, that I do believe that the Lord has given us a way to experience victory over ourselves. And I'm very excited to talk to you about it. And the word he had me to call the route to victory was to develop a joyful mindset. A joyful mindset. And several reasons for that. He had me thinking back and just, you know, reviewing the whole book of Philippians. And I remember one of the things, and I think if you look at it, most commentators will say that the theme of this book is joy. I've chosen to say that the theme of this book is Jesus, because he mentions Jesus twice as many times as he does joy. And that the reason that we can say that is that Paul is talking about this thing that we said the very first week, is that the formula of joy is when you put Jesus first, others second, and then yourself third. So, joy. God's design for us, our divine design, which is what we're always trying to get a handle on in here, is for us to be fruitful, y'all. For us to be fulfilled. For us to have a satisfying life. A life that brings God glory. For our good and his glory. He wants us to be fulfilled. He wants our lives to be full and abundant. Jesus said that's the reason he came, John 10:10, is that we might have life and that we might have abundantly. And he wants our life to be a reflection of the unity that he experiences in the Godhead. And the verse that I thought was very powerful was John 17:22, and it says this: "The glory which you have given me," this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to God the Father, saying, "God, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them," talking about us, "that they may be one, just as we are one." Jesus is saying, hey, y'all, this is an option. You can experience unity. You don't have to push yourself to the front and separate yourself from others. You can have the kind of unity that brings joy and that brings glory to God. And I guess it's pretty obvious that we can't have that kind of fulfillment when we put self first and when self-centeredness exists. So let's talk about how we can have that joy. Listen to what Paul says, and we're going to pick verse 2 apart. Listen to this, what he says in verse 2 of Philippians 2. He says, Paul speaking to us believers, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." So here, you hear all that oneness, unity, harmony. And this is what he's saying. He's saying two things. Do we have an eraser today? Because I just liking to be visual. Oops. That was Philippians 2:2. And so what he's saying is, he kept saying, have the same mind. So we're talking about a mindset. Whoopsie. Having a mindset, and that they have the same heart and a heartbeat. And when he says have the same mind, when he's saying having the same mind, having the same heart, whose heart is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. The mindset of Jesus and the heartbeat of Jesus is what we want to develop. That he's saying to the Philippians, and he's saying to us, that we have the option of operating in a way that will give us the greatest satisfaction and the most abundant lives. And when we do that, that's not only going to bring him joy, our Father in heaven joy, but it's going to bring us joy. And you think about it. You think about when, you know, I always think, when I think about God the Father, I think the best window I have into how he feels about us is thinking about how I feel about my children. And knowing that, I know there's a verse that's been really precious to me, 3 John 1:4, that says, I have no greater joy than to know my children are walking in the truth. Can you not say that when you see your children walking in the truth? Is there anything that does it for you any more than that? I mean, nothing. There is nothing. That is the closest thing to dying to going to heaven that I can think of, is when I see my children walking in light. So that brings me great joy. Same. Paul was saying, there is nothing that brings me greater joy than to see you Christians living with the same mind as Jesus had and the same heartbeat that Jesus had. And same for the God the Father. Nothing that brings him greater joy than to see us really having that. It's going to bring us joy. It's going to bring us satisfaction. It's going to make us function by our divine design. And what was it? It's when Jesus said he did not look out for his own interest, but for the interest of others. That is the divine order that is planted within us that got turned upside down at the fall. So we know that, y'all. Don't we know that? That is what we know in our heads. But in the moment, it's what the struggle is. That's where the struggle is. Is, am I going to put another person's interest ahead of my own? Am I going to put myself aside so that I can help them move forward? And I would just ask you, just by way of one more thing, to just put a nail in the coffin against the sin nature and the schemes of Satan, is who amongst us has found that if you choose to put your dream aside to help somebody attain their dream, that just wasn't a great blessing to you? Ever had that happen? Have you ever had that happen? I mean, I know I have. I mean, the example that I was thinking about this yesterday, and I thought, Lord, I can think of little times when maybe I wrote a check or when I gave my time to somebody who was asking questions about the Lord or stopped in a store, and I'm thinking, I really need to be somewhere. But this person is asking me about the kingdom of God. I think I'm going to put my little schedule behind, and I'm going to stop and do that. So I have those little momentary things. But I think about like a life choice I've made, and probably the greatest blessing at one of the most immature times in my life is when the Lord called me to stay home with my children. I put aside what was really doing it for me in every category, financially and self-esteem-wise, and just all kinds of ways. And the Lord called me to stay home and be a full-time mom and a full-time wife. And I could have never, I really did it just by sheer, the Lord just wore me down. And I knew that I was going to be disobedient if I didn't do it. But y'all, it has turned into the biggest blessing and the greatest fulfillment that I could have never dreamed possible. So that's just one little example, and I'm sure you all have many. But that is the order, is that that we would put others first. And how can we do that? Because of what Dana testified, Galatians 2:20, that I have been crucified with Christ. My sin nature, it says in the message, my ego is no longer central. That the power of my ego, the power of this sin nature has been broken at the cross of Jesus and when I chose to take Jesus as my Savior. So, what Paul is saying then, he says through here, he says, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, if there's any other, what he's saying is, not if you look at that little word EI in the Greek that he's using there, if, it can be translated either if or since. And here's what let me just paraphrase to say this. What he's saying is, since Jesus is like this, since Jesus has love, just since Jesus would have us have unity in spirit, since he has this heartbeat, since he has that mindset, then you be like Jesus. Jesus lives in you. You can be like him. He's saying that this is an option. You can have victory over self as you're like-minded like him. And the wonderful news about that, not only Galatians 2:20, that our egos and ourselves have been crucified with Christ, but 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us this, that we have the mind of Christ. It is a past tense. Both of those are past tense statements. So we have everything we need. I think about that verse in Peter that says, you have everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. All the equipment is already within us. And so what we want to do to gain victory over self is then put that equipment to good use. Let's talk about five characteristics that Paul mentions in this passage. Going back to verse 1, and they're on your yellow page. And you don't have to pull that out right now, but you'll be using this in homework this week. Five characteristics of the mindset of Jesus and the heartbeat of Jesus that bring joy, fulfillment, and victory over self. The first one is encouragement. And that word, I did a word study on each one of these, but I'm not going to go into those long, all those Greek words and everything. But let me just mention just the few key characteristics and really focus on one word. Encouragement is building others up. Consolation is comfort or refreshment. Another word I really liked is cheer. I could just see like a little group of cheerleaders at the front of the church cheering us on or something like that. Fellowship means sharing. That's that koinonia word that we studied earlier in the year. Affection, we're going to talk about. And then compassion, which literally means mercy or help, helping others. Okay, so let's sum the gist of these five words up in the one word for consolation. And I want to try to say this. It's called splagnon. Don't you just want to have some splagnon in your life? I do. And what it means is to feel deeply, to feel deeply. And here's what I think he's saying. This is what I think Paul's saying by using that word, is that since Jesus is someone who feels deeply, then because I have Jesus living in me and because my flesh has been crucified, then I too can feel deeply for other people. That is an option. That is a route to victory. And the verse that I thought was really sweet that I put with that was Hebrews 4:15 from the Amplified. And it says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liabilities to the assaults of temptation." Y'all, Jesus felt the exact same thing. That just so did it for me, that he, at every moment that he dwelt on the planet Earth, he was liable to that same temptation to yield to the flesh, to yield to himself, to put I in the center. He had that exact same temptation. He knows exactly what that feels like. So it says he is able to understand us and sympathize with us. That very thing we were saying we want to be understood. We want somebody to get it. We want to be connected to. That's what Jesus does for us. He has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. Jesus endured the cross for the joy of seeing us set free, y'all. And that's what he's calling us to be. He's calling us to let him form his character in us so that we'll have the joy that can't be stolen. So I guess I would say the order of that would be, first, we've got to receive that for ourselves. We've got to know Jesus cares deeply about us. He's the one that wants to meet those legitimate needs of being understood, of being loved, of being valued, of being of worth, caring about the circumstances of our lives. He cares about the littlest things, y'all. He really does. So we have to receive that for ourselves. And then as we receive that, as we see him as Jehovah Shammah right there to help us in that moment of temptation, then we too can copy his agape for us. We can too mimic those tender feelings because we've received them. We can't give away what we haven't received. So I was very excited to know the joy that can be ours because of what Jesus endured for us. For the joy set before him, that was him seeing us set free. That was the joy that Jesus had. See us walking free of ourselves. He endured. So that gives me a lot of strength to move forward. Let's talk about some strategies for victory. I always want to find, especially on a topic like this, I want to find some really practical shoe leather kind of ways that we can go home and do like this afternoon. Okay, so I've got five of them today. And as I was studying and praying through this passage, I was just thinking about how do we implement that strategy or that principle? How do we appropriate that principle in real life and apply it of having that mindset and that heartbeat of Jesus that put others ahead of himself, the person who would not seek to save our own lives, but to give it for others. And I want to multitask on this section, and instead of giving some like big old testimony, because I'm just going to tell y'all, I have not arrived at this. This is not an area that I can say I have a huge testimony about, but I have a few little testimonies. And so that I thought, oh, that's good. So for each one of the, as I was just kind of sitting before the Lord, asking him to give me some places where I have seen a way of escape, he promises in 1 Corinthians 10 that in that time of temptation, I will give you a way of escape. Escape from your sin nature, escape from self-centeredness, escape from, it's all about me. So here's five of them, and I'm going to, as I go through that, I'm going to tell you basically what has happened to me in the schoolroom of life. Blessed is the man whom the Lord teaches. Blessed is the man whom the Lord disciplines, it says in the scripture several times. So in the schoolroom of life, God's going to take our circumstances and he's going to give us an opportunity to learn these principles. And y'all, sometimes we're going to pass and sometimes we're not going to do as well. But I think you can learn from both. And some of these are, this is a mixed bag for me. So my first strategy and my first story is about setting the tone. Setting the tone. Let me read this first. For some reason, I got off on the Good News Testament. Did y'all have a Good News Bible back in the 70s? I mean, I know some of y'all weren't even born in the 70s, but I did have that paperback Good News Bible that kind of looked like newsprint, you know? Well, I got off on the Good News, and I looked at every translation. This was the best one of this verse. Matthew 5:13 from the Good News says this, "You are like salt for the whole human race. But if salt loses its saltiness, there is no way to make it salty again. It has become worthless so that it is thrown out and people trample on it." I thought, whoo, that kind of caught my attention. I'd never really seen it that way before. But here's what I believe. I believe that God calls us to be a good steward of the Jesus that's in us. That this life I live by faith, I now live by faith, in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me, that he lives inside of me and I am a steward of the Holy Spirit of God, and that he calls me to be salt and light wherever I go. It's interesting in leadership today, we were sharing about victory in every circumstance. A lot of the circumstances we shared, we had a biggie in there, but most of what we had was a bunch of little stuff, just the day-to-day stuff. Y'all, to me, that's where the rubber meets the road, is will we choose to be salt? Will we choose to be light? Will we choose to be a good steward of the life of Jesus? And the other verse I want to put with that, I'm setting the tone, is the Ecclesiastes verse. And this is verses 5 and 6, Ecclesiastes 10, 5 and 6 from the Message that says this. Here is a piece of bad business I've seen on this earth, an error that can be blamed on whoever is in charge. Immaturity is given a place of prominence while maturity is made to take a back seat. So y'all, we're called to be salt, we're called to be light, and we're called many times, y'all, to be the most mature person in the room. Honestly, for the serious disciple of Jesus, you may be, now I don't know what situation, you may be in a room full of godly God seekers, and maybe this doesn't apply then, but probably for the most part of your day, there's going to be all the places you go, you're going to be the one that is going to be called to raise the bar and set the tone and live what you believe. Okay, and I have one silly example about setting the tone. I think y'all have heard me say I did like 5 moves between May and August this year with my 2 college kids. How do you do that? I'm not really sure. I think it's I'm going to blame it on the people that are in the lease department or in cahoots with the people at the storage places that are in cahoots with the people with the moving vans, you know. And they have all gotten together to rip off the parents of the American college students. But anyhow, so I had one of my many encounters with people in that genre of business. And I got on the phone with the guy that I was renting the truck with, and I had, you know, planned ahead and everything. And when it came down to moving day, or I think it was like the night before, and I was just getting my ducks in a row, making sure that we're going to get up at the crack of the dawn, we're going to get this, we got this, we got to get these people here, we got to go by there, you know, all that so that we could get there, so that we could get the keys, so that we could get the parking spot, yada, yada, yada. So I called the guy, and oh, man, well, ma'am, the gist of the story is this, is that, you know, I said, but I can't, you know, what I said I was going to do and what we said we were going to do, we're not doing that anymore because, you know, and I'm just sitting, and what I did, y'all, is I kind of went, well, okay. And then you know what I did? I saw this, I had forgotten this was such a little bitty incident, but I was going back looking for a Bible verse in my journal from the summer, and the Lord reminded me I had had an aha. It's like the Lord said, hey, Kathy, did you see what you did right there with that man on the phone? And I thought, what? It's like he showed me, I recognized pretty quickly that I had judged him. I mean, I judged him as, oh, those people, you know, all those people are like, bleh, you know, and I made a judgment. And I knew that, and I was able to say, oh, Lord, I confess that I judged that gentleman. Please forgive me for doing that. But then what he said was, but do you know why you did it? It's because you didn't set the tone. You didn't raise the bar. You didn't. You know, that I had a responsibility on my end to be the most mature person in that situation if he wasn't going to. So anyway, bottom line, if you have, this is a principle I use with my children a lot too. It's very appropriate for kids, is that what you see happening is if you don't set the tone, you don't raise the bar, you don't choose to discipline, say, for example, and then you judge them for not doing it. Y'all, that's on you if you don't do that. So anyway, that's my story about that, and that's a really good principle and a strategy to implement. Because that was number one. Number two is dusting out your pigeonholes. Let me tell you what I meant by that. I had first of all, let me explain the principle, and it's this. I went to a continuing education seminar for my pharmacy license. I guess it was last year sometime, I mean like year before last, 2009. And I always, my area that I enjoy the most is mental health. And I had this very entertaining psychiatrist that I got to sit under and learned a lot. He used the example then, and then when I went back this year, desperate for continuing education hours, I got him again. And I thought, oh, he was so entertaining, fantastic. Tell the same story twice. And so that's the reason I'm remembering it. But I thought it was a great principle, and it really illustrates this point. He says, you know what human beings do? And I wish I had the time to do the little exercise he did on the board. But he put he would shoot these things up on the board, like dozens of grocery items. And they were just random. And he would say, write down as many of those in 10 seconds as you can remember. Then he would sort them by dairy, meat, canned goods, and frozen. And then he would say, okay, now, he'd throw that picture up on the board. And he'd say, okay, now write down in 10 seconds how many you can remember. Guess what? Everybody in the room remembered twice as many. Why is that? Because we use the principle of sorting to help us. That is a God-given gift, that we can sort things to help us deal with all the data we are presented in any given day. However, this is where the pigeonhole thing comes in. Y'all, we do this to people. We do it to people. And it is not pretty when we do it to people. Yes, we can say in general, teenagers have these generic struggles. Yes, oh, that's just a guy thing. There is some truth to that. However, guys, teenagers, women on the phone, in the car, driving, whatever it is you want to pigeonhole a person about, each one of those people is an individual. Each one of them is unique. And so if you go beyond just generalities to help you understand a person to pigeonholing, you're going to miss an opportunity to love that person. You're going to miss an opportunity to connect to that person. You're going to miss an opportunity to harmonize with that person and to be at one with that person. And the glory of God and the joy of the Lord can't come to that place. Maturity would do this. I'm going to use the verse Paul used to the Corinthians. He says, I have become all things to all men that I might win some. He's not saying, I'm not going to tell this big long story, this story that I was going to put with this, but I will just give you just a sentence to tell you that the story I was going to put was a time years ago, right after the Lord had said, I want you to write a book. And I had an opportunity to do some ministry outside of just what we do here on Tuesdays. Someone was evaluating some of my teaching, and they happened to choose one lesson that was on one topic that was in the middle of a series that made one point. It was a one-point lesson, and I used 100 different illustrations and Bible verses to support that one point because we were talking about all the other points about it in that big, long 15-message series. And I was criticized by the individual in charge of the evaluation because they wanted to argue about my doctrine. It was what it was, y'all. Here's what I felt happened to me. I felt like I was pigeonholed as a person that was teaching this thing they were afraid of. I wasn't teaching that. And here's what I did back to them. I did the same thing back to them, thinking, well, who wants to go there anyway? You know, and so I missed a blessing, and I think they did too. And y'all, we do that all the time. So that's all I'm going to say about that. And just saying, no, would I change my teaching? Would I change my doctrine? Would I skimp on the truth to be all things to all men? Oh, absolutely not. No, I would not do that. But if it's within the boundaries of truth and if it's within the boundaries of love, then yes, I'll be all things to all men that I might win some. And that I can have the joy of the blessing of connecting to somebody who may be different than me or maybe more alike than I really knew. And that's fun when that happens. Okay, thirdly, renounce competition and cliquishness. This was a powerful verse. Here's the Galatians 5, and this is talking about the flesh nature. It says, Galatians 5:19 and following from the Message, it is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. That's selfish, don't you think? Cutthroat competition, an impotence to love or be loved, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, ugly parodies of community. Y'all, Paul is talking to the church. Why do we do this? This is why I think we've bought the lie that if someone else gets an advantage, somehow in our brain, that is a threat to us. Somehow in our brain, if somebody gets ahead, if somebody gets noticed, if somebody gets recognized, if somebody gets picked, then that's somehow about us. Y'all, that's small-minded. That is narrow-minded. That is self-centered. That is not loving. That is cutting off the flow of the Holy Spirit. That is not the mindset and the heartbeat of Jesus. And I know it's tempting when another kid gets the spot on the team or another lawyer gets the case or another ministry gets top billing or whatever, is tempting to go there. Don't go there. And I will tell y'all just one little fun, very quick couple of sentence testimony on that. And really, I am not toot my own horn on this. Was just a freebie from the hand of the Lord. Is that two or three summers ago, however many summers ago it's been since we moved to this room. This was a brand new building that year. And we had been down in the basement forever, and we had our system and it was working. And this was when we had all, you know, I think the economy kind of bottomed out and the church got on a tighter budget. And they said, oh, well, you can't meet down there during the summer. We turned the air conditioners totally off on Sunday afternoon. Y'all are going to have to go someplace else to meet. And so because of the other ministries that were ongoing here at the church, because of the limited amount of space, they ask us to yield to these other ministries for lots of different reasons that I won't go into. Let me tell you what happened. I mean, of course we wanted to do that. These were our tithe dollars at work. Yes, tell us where you want us to go. Summertime, small, we have small groups. Just put us someplace. You know where they put us? This room. Guess what? They have got totally wired sound PowerPoint up and down projector screen, yada yada, in this room. It was I will tell you, I did not want to leave the basement. I loved that room. I loved the bride room. It was like Jesus was taking the stick of holy dynamite and going, poof, hey, let me bless Dana and the other people that work on sound and get you out of the way so she can get her an easy sound set up. And so, anyway, that was just a fun blessing and benefit that happened when you choose to let somebody else say. Fourthly, and y'all, this is, I don't know that I maybe could have worded this better, but talking about accepting others' weaknesses, that's really, really easy to say. And it's really, really hard to do. And you can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've put that very convicting passage, Romans 15, that ends with the exhortation to love one another just as Christ also loved you. Accept one another just as Christ has also accepted you. Which you think, oh, great, let me get right on that, you know. And I know we've talked about that many times before, but let me give you sort of the new angle God gave me on that principle of relating, and how it applies to this topic of having victory over self. In recent months, the Lord was doing some purifying work in my heart about one of my key relationships. In fact, He showed me this. I can remember the day that I first had eyes to see this, and then He went on later to show me I had done this in more than one relationship. But talking about a person that was really hard, are some people harder for y'all to love than others? You know, like you've got those people that's just an instant click, and you just think, oh, I love loving them. That is so much fun. I like them. I love them. I want to be with them. It is like water off a duck's back. You've got those people, and then you've got these people, and you know you're called to them, but it's always hard. Why, God, is this so hard? I want to accept them. And so I was praying through this, long-standing, difficult relationship. And the Lord put this passage on my heart about accepting one another. And I thought, God, I know. Wouldn't that be great if I could accept this person? Yes, let's do that. I mean, when is the day I can do that? I want to do that. And then the Lord, I was just being quiet before Him and waiting before Him. And this is the insight that clicked for me. It was not like in words, but it was like a thought that came to my mind. And then it just bore such witness. And it was this. Do you realize that when you don't accept somebody, you are rejecting them? And I went, it was like this word that sprang to my mind was spirit of rejection. How many thousands of times have I prayed off a spirit of rejection on somebody in this room, in a prayer setting, in my own life, off my children's life? Oh God, I pray you deliver them from a spirit of rejection. They've had so many people reject them. They've been wounded and hurt by rejection so many times. How many times have you prayed that? How many times have you asked God for that? And it was like he was saying to me, hey, Kathy, don't look now, but you're the one that's dishing it out in this situation. And I went, oh, I mean, it just took my breath away. I thought, I'm the person that's sending a signal and a message and a heartbeat of rejection when I don't accept. Oh, it was, I just thought, oh, Lord, don't let it be. Let me not. Whatever it takes in me, whatever part of me needs to die, whatever I need to do to put that person ahead so that they won't feel that spirit of rejection, Lord, I was way more surrendered at the end of that moment than I had been in many years to come. So just take that one in for what it's worth. And then lastly, all of these fall under this last one, which is submitting to God's correction. And I do want to read these famous and helpful verses from Hebrews 12 that is our passage on training and discipline and discipleship and correction, learning new ways. And this time I'm going to read it from the New Living, Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 from the New Living. It says, have you entirely forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you, his children? He said, my child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and don't be discouraged when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. Okay, y'all, I don't know too many people. I've worked with a lot of people. I've gotten to know lots of great Christian followers of Christ in my day, but I don't think I can remember anybody saying, I just love it when the Lord corrects me. That just so does it for me. You know, Pete, we just, our flesh doesn't like that. And I don't know, I thought about it. For me, I couldn't think of too many times. I had two very loving parents, but I couldn't remember the times that they spoke love to me. I couldn't remember the times as much specifically. I could remember two or three times that my dad disciplined me in anger. I could count on one hand the times he did that, which is, to me, that's a pretty amazing track record if you spend 20 plus years raising a kid. But I could remember all three of them, and it hurt me deeply. It's frightened me. I felt afraid of disconnection from him because of that, and he was kind of my connection source, so to speak, in my upbringing. So is it because we've been hurt by angry or inappropriate discipline and correction in our lives? I don't know. I could remember my first grade teacher. I thought about this, and I had to have myself a good cry over it. Miss Walker. God, is she even alive yet? I would like to say, if Miss Walker's listening, you were a great first grade teacher. I loved the woman. She built me up. She encouraged me. She saw my gifts. She spoke affirmation over me. She was a wonderful teacher. I would that all of our children would have someone as wonderful as her. But one day she disciplined me in a way that I never knew what I did. I still don't know what I did wrong. I did not know what I did wrong that day. And she was angry at me, and she sent me to the hall and stood me out in front of the classroom door. And we just happened to be right across the hall from the lunchroom, and every child that was going to lunch that day saw me standing there, and y'all, I was bawling my face off. I had to turn my face to the wall, and there were tears and snot running down the little slick tiles on the wall. And I thought about that, and I thought, oh God, I know there must have been times for all of us that we were wrongly corrected, and do we need to go back and address that? I mean, I just prayed healing over those places so that I could know the true gift that correction is from my Heavenly Father. Y'all, it is a gift. Blessed is the man whom the Lord disciplines. Blessed. We are blessed when God corrects us. And the story I wanted to tell to go with this is of, and let me just say that this often comes in the form of people. Iron sharpens iron, it says in Proverbs 27:17. So one man sharpens another. God uses people. God uses conflict. God uses circumstances as well to hone us, to form the image of Christ in us. And I had a situation, and this was many years ago. Please do not try to figure out who this person is. They are long gone from our congregation. But I will just tell you, it was a person many years ago when I was young and starting out in ministry, and they were in a leadership position of sorts in our church. And for whatever reason, I think it was kickoff time in the fall. It was time for Bible study. And of course, I am pumped about what we're doing in Bible study. And we didn't get mentioned, or if we did get mentioned, it was a tiny something. And then there was this other program that the church was putting on that had this like massive attention drawing publicity item. And I just happened to be standing there going, wow, how do you get one of those at church? And the person that was in charge of this ministry happened also to be standing there. It just happened to be. And so I'm kind of doing the gaga, man, that must be great to get yourself some publicity like that. How do you go about getting that? And y'all, this gentleman turned around and he corrected me on the spot. And I was just like, I mean, I honestly, okay, here's the truth. Here's all that's honest about that encounter. It was sort of an innocent comment. It was sort of said good-naturedly. It was sort of, I really wasn't mad at him or the person that made the sign or God or anybody. I really wasn't mad. But let me tell you what God did for me with that incident. He exposed something in me, y'all, that was down there. It was that little bitty seed of self. It was that seed of ego. It was that prideful wanting to push my program to the front. It was the, hey, somehow I'm counting on man or me or a poster or a publicity or a something other than Jesus to make ministry happen in our midst. Okay, y'all, that's just, I mean, how messed up is that? It's messed up because it's not based on the truth. And so what did I do? It was all I could do. I'm just going to tell y'all, this was a holy moment in my life. This guy never knew. He never knew. It was all I could do to make it home that day. And I remember going directly to my room and slamming the door and throwing myself on the floor and crying my heart out and just wailing over a lot of things. And I think one of the things was, it's just being willing to be heard, that hurt my feelings. It hurt my feelings that nobody was excited about what I was doing as I was. It hurt my feelings that I got embarrassed. It hurt my feelings that somehow I thought God wasn't fighting for me here. And I got all that out. I got all that out. And I got all that out. And then here's what it came down to. This is what it came down to. It's a moment of surrender and going, Kathy, will you trust me with this? And me going, God. And then just really once I got all that cried up and out, all my self, all my babyishness, all my immaturity, all my selfish ambition, all my vainglory, all that junk, once I got that all up and out, and then just coming to terms and knowing that this discipline came from the hand of the Lord and knowing that is ugly, God. And there is nothing that Jesus humbled himself to the point of death. And because he did, then the Father was able to exalt him to the highest place. And there is nothing great, nothing holy can happen in this ministry as long as that selfish ambition is there. And the discipleship that you're so excited about can't happen if this is about you. And I thought, oh, God, that is so, I'm embarrassed all over again, but for a better reason. Thank you for saying. And really, you know, it's been really sweet because we've had times of favor. We've had times of publicity. We've had times of big numbers. But I tell you what we've always, always had is that we've had a God who's been faithful to those who were faithful to come. And it's sweet. I mean, it's been a sweet thing. But what I do know is that we couldn't we couldn't experience that if the Lord had not. In that moment, I really think something broke in me to say, God, this wasn't even my idea. Why am I worried? You know, why am I worried? I was just going to be a salesman the rest of my life. So what? Me worry? Why am I worried? If you're going to make the call, then you can take care of that too. So I surrendered and I felt like the Lord broke off something in me on that day that was hard to face, but it was a really, really helpful thing because there's been a lot of freedom that came from that. So that's just a baby example. I mean, really, it's a small one, but it's those very things that seem so very small that you think, surely God's not putting his finger on that. Maybe he is. Maybe he is. So let me leave you with this verse in closing that I found to be very powerful. It's a faith verse, basically asking us to believe that if we put the interest of others ahead of ourselves, that we're going to be receiving the blessing. And it's Luke 6:38, and this is from the Message paraphrase, Luke 6:38. Give away your life, you'll find life given back. But not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. And let's pray. Father, we do come to you, Lord. We know that you are the great I am. You are our great need, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were crucified, that you emptied yourself of your deity, that you set aside your privileges, that you, for the joy of seeing us set free, endure the cross on our behalf, Lord, so that we can say that I have been crucified with Christ, Lord. Thank you for that blessed news and the blessed hope that means for us, that we can be free from selfishness. We can be partakers of a joyful life that has your mindset, Lord, and your heartbeat. Father, as we explore this area of victory over self in the coming weeks, Father, I pray that you would take your searchlight, the searchlight of your spirit and of your word, and that, Lord, you would do a deep look, that we would be willing to take a good long look at our insides. Father, and that we would agree with you with complete confession, yes, Lord. That is selfishness. That is flesh that you want to put your finger on and that you want to set us free from. Lord, I pray we would be willing to open our hearts to that as we seek to know you better. Father, thank you that you have promised us a way of escape each and every time. Thank you, Lord Jesus, too, that you are not a high priest that can't relate to our weakness and our infirmity and our selfishness because you were tempted in exactly the same way. Thank you, Father. That's very comforting that you put that in your holy word. We take hope on that. We stand in faith on that. We receive the care that you have for us. And Lord, we pray that as we receive that at a new and deeper place, that you would cause us to be people who would give that away to others. Lord, we are willing, Lord. We are willing to be willing. And I just pray that you would do just a mighty work amongst us. And thank you, Father. I believe that you will. Just ask it in faith, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.